You're listening to the sermon audio from Mill Creek Community Church. If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.
Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself and your redemptive work to us through the passages of Scripture. God, we pray that this morning you would let us help us to learn more about who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, help us to apply your word to our lives, that we might live lives that glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Austin. Thank you, Austin. What a joy it is to be able to have seminary interns who are awesome. I just got to say, I love it. So it's a great gift for the church. Well, it's good to be able to be with you guys this morning. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here. And I wasn't around for a couple months. Now I'm going to be back. Sorry. Now you get me up here, which is great. So I'm excited to be able to open up God's Word and be able to jump into the Exodus sermon series with you. I love a good underdog story, don't you? I mean, the kind of story that you see this little person, this little guy or gal who comes from humble origins and who rises up and does something amazing, something that is unexpected. You know, we usually see them being helped along by someone who's kind of like this wise mentor or a coach of some figure, and they rise up and they compete in something, and they go up against this other person who's fighting against them, and they win, and they leave at the end of the story as the victor, holding the trophy and even riding off on someone's shoulders. It's just kind of a cool thing. We like those kind of stories where the little guys rise up and become the ones who are the actual winners and victors. I love that because, honestly, that's a lot of the movies that I watch. I'm just impacted by a lot of the stories that we see. In fact, most sports movies, if you think about it, really follow that formula. There's a little guy or gal who rises up in the face of uncertainty and becomes the winner. Think of all the movies that we've had in the last few decades. If you're a fan of karate, you know, martial arts, you've got the Karate Kid, the quintessential rags to riches kind of a thing. This little guy rises up. You know, Nacho Libre, for those who are more wrestling fans like myself. Chariots of Fire was one of those kind of movies. You've got League of Their Own, follows that formula. Miracle, if you're a hockey person. Rocky, I mean, that's Rocky, right? Little guy rises up, wins at the end. Or there's Rudy, I mean, because talk about being ridden up on shoulders. That'd be a lot of fun if we wanted to ride, you know, preachers off on shoulders after sermons. That'd be a lot of fun. We'd do that too. Or remember the Titans. I mean, the kind of movies. These are the stories where the little guys, the underdogs, get raised up and they do something amazing and they defeat that other influence, that other team from across the state, across the city, the one who's been in charge for so long. I love about movies like this is it becomes very, very evident very quickly who you're supposed to root for, right? The movie's called Rudy. So when Rudy comes onto the scene, you're probably going to follow, what's Rudy doing? It's about Rocky. I'm going to follow Rocky. It's his story. And you begin to see who the foil is, the opponent, very, very quickly. It becomes very evident that they are the ones that you are supposed to root for. And those others, those big bad bullies who are up on top, you want to root against them. You know, and we're kind of trained to do that, right? That's part of our social contract with movies or with stories about underdogs. We root for the underdogs, the good guys, and we root against the bad guys. Because we want to see them, if we're honest, get knocked out, get knocked down, kind of knocked down a peg, have that smug look on their face just get replaced by surprise and utter shock when the little guy kind of takes what was theirs for so long. We want to root for them to be defeated as we watch our guys become elevated and become the winners. Because really, at the end of these stories, there is just one winner, right? There's just one who stands victorious with the trophy. There's only one Daniel LaRusso from The Karate Kid. He's the one in charge. He's the one with the trophy. He's the one that we're like, yes, finally, he won. He's the one who deserves it. Now, I've been thinking about that formula and kind of how a lot of our movies and stories follow a similar formula, and it reminds me a lot of what we've already seen in the book of Exodus as we've been walking through these first six chapters of the book of Exodus. A story that has an unexpected and reluctant underdog going up against a bully who's been on top for quite a while. And we've seen the opening chapters of Exodus, if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, that God's people, as Exodus began, God's promised people, the people of Israel, were suffering as slaves in Egypt. And they were introduced to a man named Moses who grows up in the palace of Egypt, but then he was rejected by his own people and he heads out to the wilderness for a few decades to be a shepherd. And while out there, God comes to him in the form of a burning bush. It's amazing. What a fun example, story, and just illustration of God coming to someone who is on the outside and saying, I've got a plan for you. And he tells Moses to go to Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, and in his best Charlton Heston impersonation, say, let my people go. But he goes, Moses does, and Pharaoh doesn't listen. He doesn't like his impression very much, much like my horrible impression. Pharaoh says, no, I'm actually going to make it harder on the people of Israel. You want it to be easier? You want me to let my your people go? No, I'm going to make it harder for them. And so Moses struggles, working through doubts. He has questions to God. And at the beginning of Exodus 7, we come to a place where God has told Moses a couple different times, Moses, I'm sending you. I'm choosing you. I want you to go. You're my sent person. And Moses has been kind of hemming and hawing. But now here in chapter 7, we go from a place where we've had a lot of dialogue to a place of action. So the book of Exodus is a book of so much action. So much takes place in this book. There's a lot of things that are going to happen in the next few chapters that are just unbelievable acts. Things that we're like, oh, okay, we're not just talking about doing stuff. We're doing things here in these chapters. And we're going to be gaining some momentum here as it continues. But this passage that we're looking at this morning, chapter 7, verses 1 to 13, is in many ways just kind of a setting us up for the next few chapters. It's a transition, an in-between, a prelude, if you would, to what God is about to do and show and reveal in the chapters to come. But it's an important transition. It's an important prelude because we see a bit of a glimpse of what God is going to do and how he's going to do this and the power at which he has to be able to powerfully do this unmistakably. So we're going to see two things here in this passage in chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. Two truths that are going to impact the rest of the story of Exodus, in many ways should impact our lives as well today. And the first truth is this, that the real God is going to be known. The real God will be known. That's verses 1 to 7. And then in verses 8 to 13, we're going to see that the counterfeit God will be exposed. That's where we're going to go today here in this passage. So if you have your Bibles, please join me there. If you haven't yet opened up to Exodus chapter 7, please do so you can follow along. I know these are God's words, not mine, not ours, but these are God's words that he would have for us today. And let's look there in verse 1 as we begin this first big idea that the real God will be known. Let's read verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. See, Moses and Aaron are now going back to Pharaoh. They're going in front of him again. And right after Moses kind of asks God in chapter 6, am I really the right man for this job? God says yes in a very interesting way. You see that God says, I'm going to make you like God to Pharaoh. What an interesting phrase. Again, this is God speaking. He says, I'm going to make you, Moses, like me to Pharaoh. I'm going to give you my authority. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, not just out of your own ability, not just out of your own expertise or your own language and words, but I'm sending you with my authority, with my hand, and you will be like God to him. Which is really interesting because Pharaoh is the kind of guy who would think, no. Whenever I'm in a room, I'm the God in the room, not some piddling little shepherd from Midian. Pharaoh would think, I'm the one who's in charge of this situation. It's my throne, my palace, my riches, my armies. I am God in this situation. In fact, he was thought to be the living representation of a little g God by his people. He was deified. He was lifted up. Whenever he walked into the room, they're like, oh, there's God. There's Pharaoh. He's the best. So Pharaoh, if he's coming into a conversation with Moses and Aaron, he'd be thinking, I'm in the power spot, not you, little guy. But here God says something very different. He turns it on his head and says, actually, Moses, when you walk into that room with Pharaoh, you are like God to him because you have me on your side. He takes all of Moses' questions and fears and doubts about what's going to happen and says, don't worry. It's not about you. I've got this, says God. And this is a statement that is so powerful. It's not just like a way of God rewording things or a clever wordplay here. This is God sending a shot across the bow. It's a warning shot to Pharaoh. When you walk into that room, Moses, you are like God to him. Pharaoh doesn't know it yet, but there's a whole world of hurt coming his way. And this is just the first salvo that's going to be shot. He has no idea the level of pain that's coming if he does not bow the knee. And that's what is empowering Moses to go before Pharaoh. In the face of Israel's unbelief and Moses' uncertainty and Pharaoh's defiance, up to this point, God speaks and God acts. And Moses and Aaron, they are not the heroes of this story. I mean, they're not the ones that it's all about. God makes it abundantly clear here in these first six verses. It is God who is doing this, and he's using Moses and Aaron. In verse 1, God says, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. Verse 2, God says, you will speak all that I have commanded you. Verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's hearts. I will multiply my signs and wonders. Verse 4, I will lay my hand on Egypt, and I will bring my hosts, my people, out of the land of Egypt. And then we get in verse 5, what some people think to be, in some ways, the purpose statement of the entire book of Exodus, where God says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. I mean, this is God saying, I'm making a statement here. You should listen. And everything God does is with purpose. Every word in the Bible is there for a reason. And I believe this passage here is so helpful and important here in verse 5, where God says, I'm doing this so that Egypt will know. Because just a couple chapters earlier when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, I don't know the God that you serve. I don't even know who this God is. There's no way I'm going to act. God is saying very clearly here, you will know me, and I will act. There's no stopping the true God in this situation and in this story. I'm so thankful for that. God wants to make sure that Egypt knows who the real God is, and even in the severity of the righteous judgment that's about to come, God's inviting the nations to know him. I want Egypt, he says, to know me. To know who I am, to know that I am the one who's truly the God who should be worshipped, not Pharaoh. And so Moses and Aaron are given these marching orders. They're told to go and tell Pharaoh these things. And they do. Thankfully, in verse 6, says Moses and Aaron did so, and they did just as the Lord commanded them. Love that. It's obedience. They said what God said to do and nothing more. In verse 7, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. 80 and 83. I love it. I don't want to spend too much time here on their ages, but I think it's important that we do have their ages here. These are not young bucks who are just kind of in the prime of their life who are like, I'll take on Pharaoh. Let's go. We're going to brawl. I'll get him. These are guys who have seen a few years. And we know Moses lives to be 120 years old. So if he's 80 now, he's in the last third of his life in front of him. He's lived the previous two-thirds of his life. Now he has a third of his life still to go. And what I appreciate this is that it's so easy to think, well, my best years were then, so I guess I don't have much to give. I could have done a whole lot more for God back when I had energy and stamina, but now I got, you know, I'm just tired all the time, and my knees hurt for no reason whatsoever, and I'm just achy all the time. I don't know what stage of life you're in, but if you're in your last third of life, God may just be getting started with you. God's not saying, just wander off quietly out into the wilderness and maybe something will happen. He's saying to Moses, I want you to go before the most powerful man in the world and declare him some things. It's going to be an act of war. And you're going to stand there and you're going to look him in the eye and you're going to say these things. And it's going to be great because I'm sending you. You're like God to Pharaoh. Think Moses had any nervousness there? Just a little. And you may not be in your last third of life. You may not be saying, well, I'm retired. I've hand off all my work. I'm retiring gracefully here. You may be thinking, man, I've got a lot of life in front of me. I may be a teenager. I may be a young adult. I may be in the middle-aged level of life, whatever that is these days. But God has you exactly where you are for a purpose and a reason. He may have you there to teach you humility. He may have you there to teach you obedience. He may have you there so that you can learn that it's God who calls the shots in your life, not you. Because Moses got that. Moses knew that he was not in charge. Moses didn't go before Pharaoh thinking he's hot stuff. He goes before Pharaoh with only God on his corner, and that is enough. See, Pharaoh's not calling the shots. Moses isn't calling the shots. It's the Lord who is calling the shots here, and he will be known by the Egyptians as he leads his people out of slavery. So Moses and Aaron are coming before Pharaoh, and they're declaring these things, and I love that God helps keep them humble as well. Do you see this? There's this little verse tucked in here in verse 4. We touched on it a little bit last week, but here it's quite evident, where God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and I'm going to multiply signs and wonders, and Pharaoh will not listen to you. So Moses and Aaron, whatever you say, whatever you declare, it's going to be right, but Pharaoh is going to look at you, and he's not going to listen. Friends, there may be people in your life that you are praying for, and you should be praying for them. There are people in your life that you have been sharing Jesus with them for weeks, months, years, decades, and you should be doing that. But there's a reminder here, even for Moses and Aaron, as they're being sent as God to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's not going to listen to them. There may be folks in our lives, in your life, who you are being obediently praying for, you are breaking your heart for, you are bringing before the Lord, and they may not listen. They may not hear. Do not be surprised, church, when that happens. Do not stop praying for them. Do not stop sharing Christ with them. But do not be surprised when or if that happens. There will be those who hear and who say, no thanks. That's going to be Pharaoh. That's Pharaoh's story here. If Moses and Aaron were 83, and they did what God commanded them to do. And thankfully, our passage doesn't end there, because this true and real God, as he is making himself known, as he is declaring, I will be known by Egypt, we begin to see the power structure shift just a little bit here. We begin to see the one who thought he was in charge showing some signs of vulnerability and get knocked down a couple rungs and begin to have their weaknesses exposed. Pharaoh's going to be exposed as the counterfeit he is, and that is the big idea of the second half of this passage, that the counterfeit God will be exposed in verses 8 to 13. Let's start there in verse 8. It says that when the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, hey guys, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then Moses, you'll say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. I love that phrase. And Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. And here we have the Lord calling his shot, saying what's going to happen before it actually happened. It's like that Babe Ruth story, which may or may not have been true. Who really believes that? But this idea that Babe Ruth was up to bat, and he pointed to the deepest part of center field, said, I'm going to put the ball over there, and the next pitch came in, and he put the ball right over there. He called what was going to take place, and he did it. We don't know if that happened, but we know this happens. Because God says, hey, Moses and Aaron, when you go before Pharaoh, Pharaoh's going to say, hey, guys, prove yourself, we're working a miracle. And what happened? They went before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, hey, guys, prove yourself by working a miracle. And they did exactly as God commanded. Moses told Aaron, take your staff, your walking stick, throw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. What a weird story. What a weird part of Scripture, right? I mean, it's like if I looked up, you know, Chris, take out your cell phone, throw it on the ground, and it's going to become a snake. No, we wouldn't believe that. It'd be just way too weird, but there's a purpose here. Because God's already done this once. This is not the first time where someone's staff's been thrown down and becomes a serpent. It's an interesting miracle. And to be honest, I've always been fascinated by this confrontation. Because it's such a significant kind of place where God says, no, this is what I'm going to do. And don't ask questions, but just watch and see how I work. Because Aaron does it. He throws his staff on the ground and it becomes a serpent. And Pharaoh, again, he's in that room. He's the one that commanded and said, show me a miracle. Show me a sign. And that happened. And Pharaoh, though, is not there as an innocent bystander. He is testing them. He is pushing them. He's kind of probing and saying, okay, you say you come in the name of that God that I don't know? Who's that Lord? Who is he? Show me something. Show me some trick that your God can do. He's testing, not wanting to be convinced, but he is pushing and asking them to prove themselves to see how they stack up against him. And you have to hand it to him. I mean, if nothing else good can be said about Pharaoh in this story, he is consistent. He is consistently thinking he is better and bigger and stronger, more wealthy than anybody else in the world. Thinks he's more powerful than he really is, because again, he's sitting on his throne in his palace with his armies behind him. Compared to other people, Pharaoh really is kind of the apex. I mean, he's the best of the best. But he doesn't know that he's not going against Moses and Aaron. See, he thinks he's just looking at those two guys and going, show me some tricks. Show me what you guys can do in the name of your Lord. But his battle's not with Moses and Aaron. His battle's with the Lord God who sent them. And it's no surprise then what Pharaoh does. He looks at that serpent on the ground and is like, nice party trick, dude. He brings in his sorcerers, his magicians, we're told, the wise men that were summoned in verse 11, and they also did the same by their secret arts. Each man cast down his staff and they became serpents. And I don't know how many guys were there or how many staffs or staves, as I was told between services. How many staves were thrown down on the ground? But we do know that this is described as both a miracle for Aaron and for these magicians. And throughout the Bible, in places like Matthew and Acts and 2 Timothy, we see examples of people who perform miracles with no natural explanation. We're not talking like sleight of hand things where you pull like a bouquet of flowers out of your thing and be like, ooh, look what I did, or take your thumb off, you know, not like one of these kind of things. Like things that are miraculous in events. These are not illusions, but miraculous, real, demonic, powerful statements by Pharaoh's wise men and sorcerers. By their secret arts, we're told, Pharaoh's magicians were able to do the same thing as Aaron. The result was the same. But the distinction is so important. The power behind Aaron was of the Lord. The power behind these other guys was not. And so if you're Pharaoh and you're looking and saying, oh man, my guys did the same tricks that you just did, he's got to feel pretty good right now. He's got to feel really smug. And if we were there in that room, I think if you looked at Pharaoh, he'd be going, look what I just did. Look what I can do. Your God has tricks? Well, I got tricks too. I can do that. It'd be fun to be in that room, not just to see his smugness, but to see verse 12. Because the story doesn't end with a bunch of serpents on the ground and Pharaoh going, yeah, look at me. The story continues in verse 12 and says, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. There is one winner in this story. And it's not Pharaoh. It's not his magicians. It's not those staves on the ground. It is the Lord God who sent Moses and Aaron and said, I will swallow up any other challenger. There's none who can stand. I love how God in this moment makes it abundantly clear that he is the one in control and that Pharaoh is the counterfeit. He is not God. He's not in charge. He's not the top of the rung. It is the Lord God. And maybe if we were writing this story, if we were the ones tasked with saying, well, what happens next? If we were trying to sell this story to Disney, it might be a nice thing to say, well, then Pharaoh relented and said, oh, Lord, you are right. And he bowed the knee and became a follower. And all of a sudden, he let all the slaves go. And the story ends there. And they're all walking out saying kumbaya. That would be a fun way for this story to end. But that's not what happens. It's not what happens because that's not what God said would happen. See, the promise in verse 3 is now realized in verse 13. That Pharaoh's response to this, of his magicians being humiliated, of his wise men having all of their staffs be eaten up, was that his heart was hardened and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron. This is a glimpse of what is to come, friends. This is not the only time we get this phrase. This is a repeated phrase in Exodus when it comes to Pharaoh. His heart was hard to God. And God's about to multiply some signs and wonders the likes the world had never seen before. And he's going to prove without a shadow of a doubt in the coming verses and chapters that Pharaoh is not in control, and yet Pharaoh will not soften his heart. He will not listen. We know this because he is not the real God. He's not the one calling the shots. He's a counterfeit. He's a fraud. He's standing up there going, I put on a really good show. I think I'm a big deal. But I think if he was pushed, Pharaoh would say, that was really interesting. That only one staff remains and it's not mine. What's going on here? Because friends, if this was one of those underdog stories and you're wondering, who should we be rooting for? You know, who do we want to end the story with the trophy and riding off on the shoulders? I hope it's very clear to you, it's not Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not the one that we're rooting for. He's not the one that we should follow. But it's Moses and Aaron. It's the God that they serve. That is the one that we should follow, the only one. And there's no third option here in this passage. There's no, you know, kind of other person who's going to write in saying, well, you could be like me. It's either you're going to follow the Lord, the one who takes 80 and 83-year-olds and who turns staffs into serpents. You're going to follow him and do exactly as he says, or you're going to follow the example of Pharaoh. And you're going to stand there and think, I can do whatever I want. I've got strength. I've got ability. I've got people behind me. I'm calling the shots. It's one or the other, friends. It's either the Lord or it's Pharaoh. And we're just a few verses away from having Pharaoh be humiliated and knocked down, destroyed over and over and over again. But his heart remains hard toward God. We know the rest of the story. I mean, we can flip ahead. We can read the next two or three pages. We can read the next few books. We can read all the way to the end of the Bible and see how the story ends. And it ends the same way for every person who would harden their heart to God and say, I choose me instead of you. They only have judgment and destruction to look forward to. The story ends the same way for anyone who would say, I choose me over God. Friends, I would beg you, I would ask you, I would challenge you even today to consider who it is that you're following. Now, we had a funeral in here yesterday. Yesterday morning, we celebrated the life of a man who spent many years sitting right over there in that back wall. And time again, the refrain of that ceremony was, do not wait. Do not put off until tomorrow or the next decade following Christ. Do it today. Believe today in your heart and confess today with your mouth that Christ is Lord. I mean, friends, we just heard a couple of testimonies up here of two sisters in Christ who have said, yes, I'm declaring this today. I'm taking a stand. And they got into the bathtub and they declared with their lives, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Friends, they are choosing the Lord God of Moses and Aaron. But for a lot of us, it can be really hard, really difficult to think, well, I'm not really as bad as Pharaoh. Maybe I am kind of like in between Pharaoh and, you know, God somewhere in that range. Friends, the Bible doesn't give us that option. It's you either choose yourself or you choose him. Let me ask you today, who is it that you're following and trusting and believing in to save you, to offer you life and forgiveness? Friends, the Bible tells us very clearly that it's Jesus Christ alone where our salvation rests. It's Jesus Christ who came to be the fulfillment of all of the hope that we have here in Exodus 7 and in every book of the Bible. It is Jesus who came perfectly to give us peace with God, to be able to give us life that we cannot achieve on our own. And he did this. He came and lived perfectly. He was ignored and mocked and rejected in order to give us rescue from our sin. He didn't throw down a staff and have it turn into a serpent. He allowed himself to be raised up on a wooden cross and said, I'm doing this for you. I'm laying my life down for you, offering you forgiveness. So if you came into this room this morning thinking, and you can do it your own way, that you can trust in yourself to make it through life, to make it through judgments, to make it through the next third of your life and maybe figure it out later on. Friends, let me just encourage you, do not wait. Do not put off for tomorrow what you need to do today. To believe in your heart that Christ is the Lord and to confess him with your mouth. If you need to get baptized, let's talk baptism. If you need to talk repentance, let's talk repentance. If you need to just have someone pray with you, you have questions, come find me or anybody up on stage afterwards. We want today to be the day where you would be able to declare, I'm...
If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.